Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Before we look at our text, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are for your mercy and your providence that has brought us here this morning to worship your matchless name. And Father, I pray that that's what you would enable us to do this morning, that you would deliver us from the motions of religion, that you deliver us from playing church, and Father, that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray you'd send your spirit upon us as your word is open, as you did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, open the scriptures to us and cause our hearts to burn within us as we hear of Christ our Savior one more time. Father, we thank you for this place that you've provided where we can meet together and worship in peace and unity, and pray that you continue to bless your word as you have in the past. Father, continue to bless your word for your great namesake. Father, I pray that you would continue to cause the gospel to ring forth from this place, that your glory, that your name might be known. And Father, for the good of your people, we pray you continue to cause the gospel to ring forth from this place, to call out your sheep, and to instruct and comfort and edify the hearts of your sheep as we travel through this world here below. Father, we pray for those who are hurting and who are sick, who are away from us. Father, we pray your healing hand and comforting hand would be upon them. We know these things come from your hand. They're not an accident. They're from your hand. And Father, we look to thee. You promised that there would be grace sufficient. We beg of you that you'd give grace sufficient for the hour. And Father, bless us as we look into your word. Let us see more of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Now, I've titled our lesson this morning, A Cost-Benefit Analysis. And I think we'll hopefully make that title clear as we look through our text this morning. But you remember last week we looked at the Lord dealing with the rich young ruler who came to the Lord in their conversation. And our Lord's disciples were standing right there, heard the whole conversation. They heard the Lord, verse 21, they heard Jesus say unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. They heard the Lord say that, and they saw that rich young ruler go away. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now the disciples saw that. And now they're getting ready to ask yet another question about rewards. And this question keeps coming up with the disciples. It keeps coming up because, you know, our Lord was growing more and more and more hated every day. And they were following him. There's a cost to this thing. They were following him. And they were just expecting rewards for doing it. They expected to have rewards in an earthly kingdom. They thought the Lord, they still thought the Lord was going to establish an earthly kingdom. Just like people who help a man run for president, he gets elected. They expect to be appointed, you know, somewhere in his government. They expected a nice, cushy position, you know, in his kingdom. They expected rewards in heaven. They thought that, you know, their sacrifice and following the Lord, they expected to have rewards in heaven. And Peter wanted to nail this thing down. I mean, he wanted to nail it down now. What is it now that we're going to get so we know how invested we should be in this thing? In verse 27, that's what happens. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all. Now you asked this rich young ruler to forsake all. We have forsaken all, and we have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You know, that attitude's hard to kill, isn't it? What shall we have therefore? Matter of fact, it's impossible to kill in the flesh. Our flesh wants to be rewarded. We want to be rewarded for what we've done for the Lord. Our flesh wants to have the preeminence. That's just a fact. We want to have the preeminence for serving the Lord more faithfully with more orthodoxy than we see other people doing. What's in it for me? That's alive and well. Alive and well in all of us. And the Lord graciously gives us some instruction here on the life of faith. He explains the heavenly arithmetic of the loss and gain of faith. So you can do this cost-benefit analysis. We're told in Scripture, count the cost. Well, here's a cost-benefit analysis of faith. And the short answer, anybody that has faith will arrive at this answer. The cost, whatever the cost is of believing and trusting and following Christ, I'll grant you at times it can be high. It can be. But the gain that we have in Christ is infinitely more. Infinitely. So if we're going to do this cost-benefit analysis, first thing we have to see is this. What is involved in this thing of faith, in saving faith? What's involved in that? Well, first of all, saving faith involves a knowledge of Christ. You know, if we're going to trust our souls to Christ, we have to know Him, don't we? We have to know who He is. We have to know something about Him. And that knowledge, knowing who Christ is, that can only come from the preaching of Christ. That's the only way it's possible. And that's why the preacher's job is to always preach Christ. Always. I've talked to different pastors in different situations, and you know, we talk about situations that we're in. And this is the conclusion that I have arrived at. I don't care what situation that we're in, what situation the congregation is in, what it is that people are going through, what is happening. The only prescription for it, the only prescription, is a steady diet of Christ. Just don't get off on any other topic, on any other subject. Just keep preaching Christ. Just keep showing people who Christ is, what He's accomplished for sinners, so that sinners will know who He is. We've got to know Him before we can trust Him. Look at Romans chapter 10. This is what the Apostle Paul tells the church of Rome. You know, if we're going to, somebody's got to tell us who Christ is, because we just can't trust somebody that we don't know. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's a true statement. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're ever going to know who Christ is and have faith in Him, we've got to hear the word of God. We've got to hear God's gospel. So saving faith involves knowing who Christ is. It's just obvious. You can't trust somebody you don't know. Second, saving faith involves belief in Christ and trust in Him. Now we talk about believing Christ. That's not just believing some true facts about Christ. This is trusting our eternal soul to Christ and Christ alone. It's faith in Him to such a degree that this is what I believe. I'm just committed to this. I'm going to be damned unless Christ saves me. All by Himself. All by Himself without any input from me. There's no plan B. All my hope is in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And saving faith believes everything the Word of God says. It believes it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. The Word of God says this about me, that I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm undone. I can't do anything to please God. I believe that. I believe that. Saving faith believes everything that the Scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures say He is the Savior of sinners. He came to save His people from their sins. And I believe He did it. I believe it. And since Christ is the Savior of sinners, He did indeed accomplish what He came to do. He saved His people from their sin. Then Christ is all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need any other righteousness. Because Christ is my righteousness. I don't need any other message. I don't need any other message to preach other than Christ, because he's my message. I don't need any other sacrifice, because Christ was sacrificed. He was sacrificed as my substitute for my sin. I don't need any other hope. I mean, I just don't need any other hope, because Christ is my hope. He's all my hope. Look at 1 John chapter 5. By God's grace, I simply believe this. And everybody who has faith will say this. I simply believe Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only one I want. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Saving faith will simply believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's God's promised Savior. He's the one who came to save his people from their sin. And he got the job done. Now you trust him. You look to him. You trust him. And I want to ask you, what loss do you have in trusting Christ? In trusting your soul to Christ. Now what loss do you have? Spiritually, what loss do you have? You've lost something. I can tell you that. If you trust Christ, you've lost something. And you know what it is that you've lost? You've lost your works of the law. Now to me, that's pretty good gain. If I'm doing a cost-benefit analysis, that's pretty good gain. To tell me that I give up my works that can do nothing but damn me to have Christ who saves me, that's what I've lost in trusting Christ. The only thing I've lost in trusting Christ is dung. That's it. Saving faith, trust Christ. He's all my salvation. Now here's the third thing, and this is coming to what this cost-benefit analysis I want us to do. Saving faith involves commitment to Christ. Commitment. Commitment to him. I remember being young, newly married, and the Lord revealed himself to me. I always knew the gospel. But the Lord revealed himself to me. And I'm telling you, it's the most glorious thing, the most glorious experience. And I just committed. If you know him, you know what I'm talking about. Saving faith involves commitment. Commitment to Christ, commitment to his gospel, commitment to his people. You know, I could say all day long, I love Janet. But you'd question my confession of love for her if I was not committed to her. Saving faith involves a commitment to Christ. It's a surrender. I surrender to him. I surrender my soul to him. I'll tell you what else. I surrender my body to him too. I surrender my hope of the next life to Christ. I also surrender this life to him. This life. I surrender my life to Christ to use as he will. Because he's my ruler. He's my master. He can use it as he will. My time in this life belongs to Christ. It belongs to him. So I'm going to serve him. I'm going to worship him first. It's my first time commitment every week to worship the Lord. My talents belong to Christ. Whatever, you know, I'm not a very talented person, but whatever talents that there are there belong to Christ. To serve him and serve his people in whatever opportunity, whatever way he gives me. My money, my possessions, my family belongs to Christ. We give to support the gospel first. The first fruits belong to the Lord. My family belongs to Christ. As for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. He's preeminent. You see, faith is committed to Christ. Now, I still have my responsibility in this life. I have a responsibility to my family, to my loved ones. I have job responsibilities. We all have those. We have responsibilities as a citizen. But serving Christ comes first. Worshiping him comes first. And those other responsibilities take a back seat to worshiping God and serving him. And if you got any sense whatsoever You know how to prioritize those things. I don't need to tell you. You know how to prioritize those things. Saving faith involves a commitment to Christ. All right, that's what faith is. Here's the second thing. Faith in Christ and a commitment to Him is gain, not loss. Gain, not loss. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's an opportunity cost to following Christ. If you've left all and you've followed me, the Lord didn't deny that they did that, did he? You have left all and followed me. And there's an opportunity cost in doing that. If you're going to do one thing, you can't do something else because you just only got so much time in a day. If you would follow Christ, there's an opportunity cost to your time. If you're committed to being in the worship service, you're committed for watching out for each other and helping one another when folks need help, then you're not going to have some time to do some other things because you can't be in two places at once. There's an opportunity cost there. There's an opportunity cost in your money. If you're committed to giving to support the gospel, you can't spend that money on something else. There's an opportunity cost in following Christ with friendship with this world. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. And if you're committed to serving Christ, the world's going to hate you. The world's not going to understand you because it hates Christ. There's an opportunity cost in following Christ and believing Him for the glory of your flesh. If you're committed to trusting your soul to Christ, you're going to have to give up your own glory. You're going to have to give up trusting in your own works, and you're going to have to give Him all of the glory. There's things you give up. But whatever it is that you give up to be committed to Christ, to be committed to following Him, it cannot be compared. It can't be compared with the gain of knowing and having Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. I don't care what it is that we've got to give up in this life. It can't be compared to the gain of Christ. It can't be. In this life or the next one. Romans chapter 8. Paul has done a cost-benefit analysis. In verse 18, he says, I reckon. That's a mathematical term. You know, I use the term I reckon, meaning I guess. That's not the way Paul uses it here. This is a mathematical term. He's added up both sides of the ledger. And this is what he says. For I reckon, I've added this up, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's true in this life and the next one too. The glory of knowing Christ. The glory of being found in Him. Now the Lord tells His disciples, you followed me. And He says, this is a true statement. Verily this is true. He said, you'll sit on the 12 thrones in glory when I sit on my throne of glory when I return. Now, I looked and looked and looked at that. And the best statement that I found on this verse was found in Brother Fortner's commentary. And this is exactly what he said. Frankly, I have no idea what that means. I agree. Frankly, I have no idea. Jim Meadows used to say, I have no idea. I got no idea what that means, none whatsoever. It could mean that there are different positions of in different areas of service in glory, like there are now, but I have no idea. I just don't have any idea. But Brother Henry said, let's start with what we know. Let's stick to what we know. Here's what I know. I know the believer's reward is not a reward of grace, or it's not a reward of works. It's a reward of grace. I know that. You do too. We could never, by our works, make God indebted to us to give us some reward. It's impossible. The only reward that we can get for our works is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, what is this? What about this thing about ruling and sitting on these thrones? Well, again, I don't know, but I am utterly convinced of this from reading other scripture. There are no degrees of glory. There's no rewards in heaven. But whatever that means is really not material to us right now. Whatever it means, let me ask you this. Whatever it means, isn't being made just like Christ reward enough? What more do you want than being made like Christ? What more do you want than the answer to our Lord's great high priestly prayer, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I sometimes get overwhelmed seeing through a glass darkly, seeing the Lord's glory in the scriptures, in the gospel. We can't imagine what that's going to be like seeing face to face. Isn't that glory enough? Isn't that reward enough? It is if we know Him. It is if we know Him. So no matter what it is, we have to give up to follow Christ. Christ will always be more gain. Always. And it's because He's so wonderful. That's true spiritually. Now those of you who believe Christ, I'll ask you a few questions. Spiritually, what have you ever lacked? Have you ever lacked a thing? Your answer has to be, I've lacked nothing because the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. Well, have you ever lacked anything God requires of you? Your answer has to be no, nothing, because Christ is my all. Have you ever lacked any ability to do anything God gave you to do? Have you? Your answer has to be nothing, because you can say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Well, have you ever lacked anything when you fail every test of faith? I mean, people talk about, well, the Lord's testing my faith. I failed every time. Haven't you? Fail every time. But what have you lacked when you did? Your honest answer has to be nothing. I've lacked nothing because Christ intercedes for me. And He prays for me just like He did Peter, that my faith fail not. When every danger, toil, and snare, in every trial, in every heartache, in every crushing trial of life, have you ever lacked anything? Have you? Your honest answer, if you're a believer, has to be, I've lacked nothing, because His grace is sufficient for me. What about when your heart's broken? Have you lacked anything? Huh? Your honest answer has to be, I've lacked nothing, because Christ is my comfort. And He's faithful to always send the Comforter to me, just exactly like He promised. Well, have you ever lacked anything when you're weak and when you're empty? Your honest answer has to be nothing. If you believe Christ, if you belong to Him, your honest answer has to be nothing, because His strength is made perfect in my weakness, in my emptiness. His fullness is made like nothing. Have you lacked anything when your faith is small and weak? Which seems like most of the time, doesn't it? Have you lacked anything? Your honest answer has to be, I've lacked nothing. Because salvation, the performance of it, the keeping of it, is all dependent on Christ's faithfulness, not mine. And great is His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. See, no matter what it is that you've got to give up to follow Christ, Christ will be more gain. I promise you that. Now look over Philippians chapter 4. That's true spiritually. And you know, that's true physically too. Whatever it is that we give up, Christ will be more gain. Philippians chapter 4. Paul here is talking to the church about giving, and the summary of what he's telling them is this: you can't outgive God. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now God's going to supply all your need. All of it. Now anybody who takes that and says God's going to make you rich, if you follow Him faithfully enough and you're orthodox enough, and you know God will make you rich, or He'll make you comfortable, whoever it is tells you that is a false prophet. They're trying to motivate you by It's just a more subtle way to motivate you by the law and by rewards rather than by grace. That, somebody tells you that's a false prophet because their message is focused on the good of the flesh, not the soul. They're a false prophet. But Paul is saying this to God's people, that whatever it is that you've got to give up in this flesh to be committed to Christ, to follow him, whatever it is you give up, you're not going to lose anything. Anything. God will supply your need. That's true spiritually, and that's true physically. That's a promise of God. You can read it for yourself. That's a promise of God. The only thing that we're going to sacrifice in this life to be committed to Christ is sacrificing perishing things that are soon going to burn up anyway. That's all that all we give up. And if you look in Luke chapter 22, I'll show you an example of this. Our God will supply the need of his people. Luke chapter 22. Verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. And I think it's very interesting when the Lord made this statement. Look at the previous verse, verse 34. It's talking to Peter. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me thrice, that you even know me, that thou knowest me. Now those words are going to come back to Peter's mind, and he's going to be devastated. He's going to do that. You know the story. He's going to be devastated. And our Lord's given him, in the very next sentence, a promise of his grace. Peter, when your faith fails, you're going to lack nothing. You're going to lack nothing. That's true spiritually. And it's true physically. This really happened. The Lord sent his disciples out to go out preaching with no visible means of support. They didn't take an extra pair of clothes. They didn't take an extra pair of shoes. They didn't take a bag full of money. With no means of support whatsoever, they went out preaching. And on that entire trip, they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. They lack nothing because the Lord laid it on the hearts of his people to give, to support them. And if you look back in our text, Matthew chapter 19, it could be that that's how the Lord will support you and me too. Verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now we have a family of believers. That's the way God refers to his elect, their family. We have a family of believers. We're to watch out for one another. We're to care for one another's needs. We're to support one another when somebody needs it. When the chips are down, I mean, there's no family like this family. I mean, when the chips are down, the way people help and pray for one another, that's how God supplies the need. I'm talking about physically now, the need of his family. It's by his family. It's by his family. Laying it on the hearts of his people to take care of one another. And whatever it is that you give up, our Lord says, you'll receive 100-fold. That's not investing. I'm not telling you, you give a dollar, you'll get 100. That's not it at all. But that's what the Lord said, isn't it? You'll receive 100-fold. You won't lack anything. You won't lack anything. Now here's the third thing, kind of in summary of all this. We do this cost-benefit analysis subconsciously sometimes when things are going bad. And we think, I'm really suffering here. I mean, I've lost a lot in this thing. I'm just losing. We think I'm losing in this thing. Well, let me tell you why that is. We think that we lack. We think we're suffering loss. We think that the loss is greater than the gain. because of the mind of this flesh. It looks at everything backwards. You know, if you've got profit and loss, and the profit is greater than the loss, well, you're going to think it's the other way around if you put stuff in the wrong column. Does that make sense? And that's what the mind of this flesh does. It puts stuff in the wrong column, and we think we've suffered loss because we've got it all backwards. Verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. See, God doesn't do things the way we do things. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's upside down. It's the opposite of the way the flesh looks at it. But if the Lord let us see things in their proper order, we'll see we've suffered no real loss in following Christ and being committed to Him. And just like those questions I asked you earlier, however the question is posed to you, have you lacked anything? Have you suffered the loss of anything? Our answer will be no. I've suffered nothing, lost nothing, if we know who Christ is. And we believe Him, and we're following Him. Now, if we're committed to trying to gain our own glory, our own recognition, and well, no, we won't be successful in that. And if we are, God help us. But if we're committed to following Christ, our answer will be, I've lost nothing. All right. Well, hope the Lord bless that to you.